So, who's heard of David Brooks, New York Times columnist? Anyway, he's discovered something recently that's quite foreign in our culture. It is called sin. Now, everybody knows what sin is because everybody does it, but not everybody wants to talk about it. Perhaps in reflecting on his own life, his own mistakes, perhaps from observing the culture around him, he has seen our selfishness and our rampant secularization, and he himself has written about his concerns. He's also found in his own Jewish tradition, as well as in our Christian tradition, resources for combating that sin. It's what he calls character and virtue. So he's looked at more ancient authors, Augustine and others, and he's written a book entitled The Road to Character. A recent interview, he says, "We've encouraged generations to think highly of themselves." In 1950, the Gallup organization asked high school seniors, "Are you a very important person?" Back then, 12% said yes. The same question was asked a few years ago, and what do you think that percentage was? 80% said yes. The same there are surveys that Gallup does called the narcissism test that asks whether respondents agree with statements like, "I like to be the center of attention because I'm so extraordinary," or, "Somebody should write a biography about me." The median narcissism score has gone up 30% in just the last 20 years. Median narcissism score. You didn't know that was there. So we have a fascinating read from Samuel, 1 Samuel this morning. I mentioned last week the irony of Israel's choice, and actually God chose for them, of King Saul. We see today, what does God say? "I am sorry. I am grieved that I have made Saul king." So it was time to choose a new king, not long after Saul himself was anointed king. So you might recognize the story. Samuel goes to Bethlehem to find a new king while the one was still in office. What is that called in politics? Treason. But Samuel did it anyway because the Lord said, "Among the 8 sons of Jesse in Bethlehem, you will find your new king." So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and he says, "Bring me your sons, Jesse." So first there was Eliab, the oldest. He was tall and handsome. He was very much king material, just like Saul. Yet, this was not the one. Then there's a key verse that emerges from the passage. "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Key verse. Then, of course, 6 more sons are paraded before Samuel, none of which is the Lord's anointed. And Samuel says, "Do you have any more sons? Because these aren't it." And Jesse says, "Yeah, we got one tending the sheep, a little shepherd boy." And so he was brought forth. He was the youngest. And there's an implication in the Hebrew text that he was also the shortest. Let me tell you, the shortest and the youngest go together well. Although he was also ruddy, says the scripture, handsome, and his eyes were beautiful. Now there's also a play on words throughout the Hebrew text, on those who see and those who cannot see. And I believe the text is saying more than just about the physical appearance of David's eyes. There's something spiritual going on here. His eyes reflected an ability to discern the Lord in a very beautiful way. Of course, ironically, it was those same eyes that got David in trouble in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But that's another story. At God's command, Samuel chooses and anoints David. Now it's fascinating. There are only two kings of Israel that are said to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Who are they? Saul and David. And there is an exchange going on here. If you read the following verses after the ones that are in your text. And that is, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David. The Spirit of the Lord departs Saul. And an evil spirit then takes the place in Saul's life. Fascinating. Then we have our passage from 2 Corinthians. A continuation of Paul's defense of who he is in the face of a strong super in false apostles who are undermining Paul and boasting before the people. But Paul makes a similar statement as Samuel, as the author of Samuel. He says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast in outward appearance and not in the heart." There it is again. Then later he says, "Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come." The outward appearance, the commendation of oneself. Looks like the ancients struggled with narcissism just as much as we do, just in a different way. Then there are the virtues of the heart, the virtues of the inner life, and the life of God. And this is the contrast we want. Returning to our friend David Brooks, I heard a lecture by him in which he talks about what he calls resume virtues and eulogy virtues. He gained these insights from a 20th century rabbi, Joseph Soloveitchik, who said that within every person there is an Adam 1 and an Adam 2. Adam 1 is our cultural Adam, the resume Adam, the ambitious Adam who relies heavily on strengths of power and prestige. Then there is Adam 2, eulogy Adam, which the rabbi describes as the Adam who is humble, who is concerned more with divine calling than ambition, one who wrestles with their own sin rather than one who glorifies in their own strengths. So, which of these do you hold on to? Which of these are the most important in your life? Which of these do you feed? The resume virtue or the eulogy virtue? Adam 1 or Adam 2? Saul was building his resume. He was worried about how he looked to others. And he had all the characteristics of all good leaders. Height, military prowess. He lit up a room when he walked in. He had a resume. But what he lacked was the character. What he lacked was obedience, the scripture says. Those false apostles that Paul talks about in Corinth were bragging on their strengths, never showing their weakness. In fact, they love to point out the weaknesses of others. Who's this Paul guy? He writes with such power. But when he's among us, he's weak. Also, we look from the life of David. And we learn that he was a man after God's own heart. And we learn from Paul that he was one who glorified in his weakness rather than his strengths. What are we living for? Does it matter what we are remembered for or what we accomplish? Does it matter what we have accumulated in life or what is actually in our hearts? Does it matter what's on our resume or what will be in our eulogy? As Christians, part of living the Christian life is to reflect on Christian death. Recently, I saw a 60 Minutes visit to Mount Athos, which Matthew sent me. Mount Athos has been populated by cities of monks for centuries. It's called the Holy Mountain. In one monastery, they had an ossuary. You know what an ossuary is? Now, we look at it as like a casket. But actually, an ossuary in a monastery is a room full of bones. And so there are all the skulls of all the brothers who have gone before from centuries past. It's a little bit creepy. The late Bob Simon was the interviewer. And he was looking around and he asked the monk, what do you think about all this? How do you feel looking at all these bones? And the monk said, well, I know that this is where I will eventually be. This is the room reserved for me. Now, of course, that's not all of the monk's theology. Of course, he believes in resurrection. But we focus on Christian life, and we also focus on Christian death. However, there's another way to live for our eulogy rather than our resume, and that is to live a life of abundance. That is to live a Christian life to the fullest. Jesus said that eternal life is abundant life, knowing God and living this life well. Paul says that for all who live in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. We don't ignore those desires that we have for happiness, for love, even for success. But we see those desires with God at the center. Indian missionary Sadhu Sundar Singh says, are not our desires inseparably intertwined with the continuation of life? Even the idea of eliminating desire is fruitless. The desire to eliminate all desire is itself a desire. How can we find release and peace by replacing one desire with another? Surely we shall find peace not by eliminating desire, but by finding its fulfillment and satisfaction in the one who created it. I read a story about St. Teresa of Avila recently. She was in the convent kitchen, and she had a big cooked hen, and she was just going crazy, just what I would call pounding, eating. And one of the nuns caught her, and she said, what are you doing, sister? And St. Teresa looked at her, and she said, when I eat chicken, I eat chicken. And when I pray, I pray. Life abundant. We are a new creation. We live lives of abundance. While we live with purpose, we also live in joy and wonder. Remember the words of King David. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. To be continued again. Amen.